Have my mic. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll turn there today. We're taking a one-week break from the study through the book of Revelation. Just felt it was very important for us to spend some time since we're finally able to get back together a little bit. I know that everybody feels comfortable yet coming back, but glad you're here. And if you're watching online, we're glad you're still watching and that you're protecting your family, and I appreciate that so much. Today we're going to take a look at the Lord's Supper. And I don't think I have really preached on the Lord's Supper per se in a long, long time, because it's just something we would do on a regular basis. And it's pretty self-explanatory, it seems. But as I was, again this week, going through this study and just being reminded of the gravity of it, I really feel like it's something that we ought to look at more often than we even do. So if you have your outlines in front of you this morning, we're going to be following that, but I want to first of all begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 33. Now Paul is writing this to the church at Corinth because they don't really know that much about the Lord's Supper, and so he's giving them instruction. And so he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Father, I thank you so much for this clear word to us today. Because, Lord, you are continuing to speak to us every day that we'll listen to you, every day that we'll open our heart up to you, every day we allow your Spirit to testify to us of who you are. And Lord, I just pray that today you will speak to all of us, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I stopped in verse 27 because there's a key word in verse 27. Paul uses this word multiple times in his letters to multiple different churches. And it's the word therefore. Now, what do we do with the word therefore? We ask what it's there for, right? So he had just given us the specifics of what Jesus had said to him about taking the Lord's Supper. Now, look at what he says now. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why so many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Literally means died. "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under this judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone's hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I'll give you further directions." Now, Paul was speaking to this church at Corinth, a very young church at this point, a church that hadn't been together a whole long time, but they wanted to commemorate Christ through taking of the Lord's Supper, which is what Jesus has asked us to do. He's commanded us to do that, to observe the Lord's Supper. So today I want us to take a look at what they're really trying to remember, what they're really trying to commemorate, what they're really trying to appreciate in the Lord's Supper. All right? So if you will, look at in verses 23 through 25 again. "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you," Paul says. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So this is a time of commemoration. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's to remember Him. It's to commemorate what He has done for us. See, no one else could do this for us. No one else could pay the sin debt for my sin. Only Jesus, the spotless, clean Lamb of God, could lay down His life for my sin. So it's a time of commemoration. And so when we're taking of the Lord's Supper, what we're really doing is remembering Him alone. We're focusing on Him. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes my focus can get scattered. And it's not so focused anymore, right? I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to see so-and-so. I got to call somebody. I got to be here at this appointment. And before long, we are so scatterbrained, so to speak, that it's hard for us to really focus in on anything. But when we come together to take of the Lord's Supper, this is a time we are to focus on what Jesus has done for us. We focus on His death. You see, I thought it was interesting. When Jesus paid the price for us, and He talks about His body was broken and His blood was spilt. The body and the blood, okay? He never really asked us to remember His birth, by the way. We celebrate Christmas, one of the biggest holidays of the year, right? And boy, we celebrate Christmas and we give gifts and boy, well, I don't know about what it's going to look like this next year, but I mean, we always like to gather and we eat lots of stuff and everybody has a great time. And, you know, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But when it comes to Easter, what the world calls Easter, what we call Resurrection Sunday, it's more about an Easter bunny and hiding eggs and all these other things. You see, what Jesus wants us to remember is what He did for us on the cross. What He did for us on the cross. He really even never asked us to remember His life here on this earth. He never says, okay, now, remember those 3.5 years I spent with my disciples? You need to recount all those situations and how they happened. And He didn't ask us to do that. He asked us to remember the fact that He gave His life for us. Remember Him alone. And then remember His payment. You know, Jesus was there in Jerusalem that week to celebrate the Passover. Now, this was something that they had done since the Passover began back in Egypt. And the Passover meal, the meeting together and taking of the Passover meal was something that every family would do as a family. So Jesus called His family together that night. He called His disciples together. And He began to go through the Passover meal with them. Now, in the Passover meal, and this is just a little interesting side note, but it's not really a side note. During the meal, they would take 4 cups of wine at different points during the meal. There was also a 5th cup that was set on the side. It was called the cup of Elijah. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But they never drank anything out of it. But the 4 cups specifically talked about this, that Jesus came, and do you believe in Him? He came to save you. And the 3rd cup is called the cup of redemption or salvation. Now, this is the cup that it's talking about during the Lord's Supper, the cup of redemption. That's so much more significant than we even think about, because at the end of today's study, I'm going to show you a brief 5-minute video that's going to show you how important this cup is. When Jesus took this cup, He was saying much more than, this cup is my covenant and the new covenant in my blood. He was saying much more than that. And we're going to see that in just a little bit. But the cup of redemption, or the cup of salvation, is so important. Then the 4th cup was and these all came from promises, by the way, that God gave Abraham, that these things would happen to the nation of Israel. So the 4th cup is the cup that the nation would be restored. Now, With that in mind, I want to talk about, for just a second, the cup of Elijah. It's set aside because they don't want to take this cup. And the reason is that the cup is empty of wine, but it's full of the judgment of God. See, Elijah was the one who faced the prophets, the false prophets. And what happened? God brought judgment down on them. And He took them out because they were false prophets. And so it was called the cup of Elijah. Literally, the cup of God's judgment is going to be poured out one way or the other. Do you recall right after Jesus took of the Passover meal with His disciples what they did? They went out into the night and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, He asked His disciples to pray and He went a little farther in and He fell on His face and He began to pray. And the prayer that He prayed was this, and it's registered in John chapter 17 if you ever want to read through it. But the prayer that He prayed was this: Lord, if there's any way, can You take this cup away from me? What cup is He talking about? The cup of Elijah. The pouring out of God's wrath and damnation upon Him. Why would that happen to Jesus? He was perfect. Because He chose to take all of our sins upon Himself. Can you imagine what Jesus was facing that night? No wonder He was lying on His face. And the Scripture says He was sweating great drops of blood. Because physically He was under such pressure thinking about the fact that He was going to take on the punishment and the penalty for all of our sins when He died on the cross. You see, the Lord's Supper is a time to remember what He has done. We remember Him alone. We remember His payment, the body and then His blood. You see, when He was taken and He was beaten multiple times, the fact is His life ended in such a brutal fashion that we can't even really comprehend it. Now, I know a few years back, a movie came out called The Passion of the Christ, and it was pretty graphic. It was rated R because of that. But folks, I think that did nothing to really show us how terrible it really was. You see, because He took brutal beatings. His body was broken in so many ways. The Roman soldiers were known to be the most vicious and cruel soldiers ever. They took great delight in making people hurt. In fact, in Luke, it tells us that they would take Jesus, and as they placed His crown of thorns on His head, they also put a blindfold around His eyes, and they took a long rod, and they began to beat on Him and say, "If you're the Messiah, tell us which one of you us did that to you." And then they would beat Him again. Then they would beat Him again. And then they took Him out, and they had Him scourged, as Pilate had asked Him to do. And a Roman scourging literally killed almost everyone that went through it. Because not only it was the most painful form of brutal beating you could take, they would typically lose more blood from that than anything else. But Jesus took that beating. He shed that blood. Then He bore the cross on His back to the hill called Golgotha. You see, His body was broken. His blood was spilt for us. That flogging was horrible. But it didn't stop there. Then they impaled His body on the cross. I don't know about you, but when I get a little splinter in my finger, the world ends. I have to get that splinter out. Are you like me? If I have a splinter in my finger, it just drives me crazy. And I have to get a needle out or something. I got to get this splinter out of my finger. Jesus took 9-inch nails through His arms, through his wrists, through his feet. He didn't say a word. He suffered for us. So when we take the Lord's Supper, when we take this time in just a little bit to take the Lord's Supper, would you remember that? Would you remember that He died for you? That He went through unbelievable pain and agony? Not only was it a physical, terrible death, it was a horrible separation. Because He took on the sins of the whole world. The Scripture says, He who knew no sin became all sin for us, so that in Him we might be made right with God. Paul says when we take the Lord's Supper, not only should we remember Him, it should be a time of appreciation, a time of thankfulness. Have you truly thanked Jesus today for what He's done for you? It's unfortunate that many of us aren't really all that thankful. I think we ought to start every single day, first of all, saying, thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've placed before me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me, for paying my sin debt, for giving me the Holy Spirit to live inside of me. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, if Christians aren't the most thankful people in the world, then something's wrong. Like somebody told me a long time ago, most Christians, when you see them, they're all looking like they're, oh, woe is me. We ought to be the most thankful people in the world. You see, because God has given us a gift of grace. We couldn't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So we got mercy on that part of it. But grace is getting what you do not deserve. I got eternal life and I don't deserve it. I got total forgiveness and cleansing from my sin and I don't deserve that. So when we come together to take of the Lord's Supper, we remember Him and we remember what He's done for us. And we certainly ought to be thankful. Now it's interesting that in this passage, if you go back up a little bit earlier, you'll see that they were kind of pushing each other out and not being all that happy with each other. And saying, hey, you know, I want this or whatever. Because they were acting like we typically do, very selfishly. Paul says, no, this is not what this is about. If you're hungry, go home and eat something. That's not what this is about. This is the time to remember Him. And this is the time to be thankful to Him. Look at what it says in verse 26. It's also a time to proclaim something. He says in verse 26, for whenever you do this, when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you what? Proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You see, this is a clear message. You are to proclaim that when you take this cup, when you take this piece of bread, you are proclaiming, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, that He was buried and that He rose again, that He shed His precious blood to cover my sin. I proclaim that to anyone who's watching or listening. Proclaim, the word in Greek literally means to announce publicly. It's to declare something that's considered important. And so today I'm going to ask you to do something you probably haven't done any time before ever when you took the Lord's Supper. And that's this. When you take that piece of bread and you eat it, would you turn to someone and say, this is what Jesus gave for me? Proclaim it. Let people know that you truly believe in the one who did this for you. It's called an ordinance, by the way, of our church. An ordinance means it's something that has been ordained by God. This is one of the things that He commanded us to do when we meet together, to do it this way. But He's also commanded us to be baptized. He says, go you therefore and preach the good news to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to do that next week on Father's Day. We're going to have baptism. And looking forward to that. I think we're going to have 3 people be baptized on that day. And so what a beautiful ordinance that is of God. But it's because He has ordained us to do this. He has called upon us that when we do this, it's to remember Him. It is to remember what He's done for us. And it's to appreciate what He's done for us. And it's to proclaim what He's done for us. You see, we do this to proclaim it to other people. Fourthly, this morning, it's also a time of examination. Look at what it says in verses 27 and 28. Therefore, there's that word, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, which is anyone who's here today that's going to take it, if you do it in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So what that means is, before we take this today, you ought to take a look inside your own heart. Nobody else can see what's in there. Nobody knows what's in your heart except God Himself and you. But we ought to examine ourselves, the Scripture says. God wants you, when you do this, to be clean. You might say, well, I'm as clean as I think I can be. Maybe we're not if we have not confessed sin. The Scripture says if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So when you come with sin in your heart, you know what you should do? Don't take this. Either get right with God, or don't take it. You have a choice. Nobody's going to make you take this, by the way. God wants us to be clean. Much is said, by the way, in Scripture about clean and unclean. Have you noticed that? You remember those who were walking around during the day of Jesus with this disease called leprosy? You remember that? And these lepers had to live together in what was called a leper colony. They couldn't go into the regular places. They couldn't go anywhere else everybody else could go. They had to stay together because they thought leprosy was communicated. It was transmitted. And so when they were even close to anyone else that didn't have leprosy, they would have to call out, unclean, unclean, so that people would know they had leprosy, even though they might not be able to see it. Now, how do you think that made them feel? It made them feel unclean. It made them feel useless. That's why when Jesus saw those lepers come to Him that day, and they wanted to be healed, and Jesus told them what they needed to do, and so they went and did it. And they were all healed, but only one of them came back to Jesus and thanked Him for it. God wants us to take a look inward. He wants us to be clean. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 says it like this. In a large house, there are articles of not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes. Some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now, I'm sorry that I've probably told you this before, but I got to tell it to you again. How many of you have ever gone to a big buffet place to get food? And you stand in line, you know, and you walk up to the big buffet table. And what's the first thing you do is you pick up a plate because you're going to fill that plate up, right? You're going to fill that plate up. And man, you're going to get, almost everything probably. You're going to fill that plate up. But if you pick that plate up and you look down at the plate and you see that there's some crusty old food on that plate, are you going to use that plate? I'm not. No, you set it aside and look for a new one, right? Because we don't want to use something that's dirty. Now, if we, being like we are, don't want to do that, how much more does God not want to use someone who's dirty? He wants to give the good news, the pure truth of His gospel, through people who are willing to be clean. And you might say, well, wait a minute. I took a shower this morning. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the inside. If you come today and you're going to take of the Lord's Supper, you need to ask yourself, you need to examine yourself and say, am I clean? Have I confessed my sins? If I have confessed my sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. Have you confessed your sin? Now here's, I'm going to go ahead and say this part as well, and you might say, well, Pastor, you're starting to meddle, but I'm not trying to meddle. I'm just trying to make sure that when you do this, it's for the right purpose. The Scripture says if you come to the table, in Matthew, Jesus says to them, if you come to the table and you realize that you have something against someone else, what are you supposed to do? Go ahead and take it? No, he says, no, first of all, go to that person and get right with them. And then you can come and eat. Is it really that important? Yes, it really is that important. Because how can we come and thank Jesus for what He's done for us of complete forgiveness of my sin and yet hold something against someone else? We can't do that. So Paul says we need to examine ourselves. You see, when you look upward and you see Jesus hanging on that cross, when you see Jesus buried in a tomb, when you see Jesus risen from the grave, when you look at Him in the face, what is it do you see? To examine yourself means to see ourselves in the light of God's holiness. You see, when I'm standing in the presence of God, I know exactly what's going to happen. Everything that's not holy in me is going to show. It is. So Paul says, examine yourself. Get clean. To be holy means to be confessed up and in a right relationship with God. In fact, the word righteousness literally means I'm in a right relationship with God. I'm not righteous because I do good stuff. There are a lot of people who act righteous. But just like anyone else who acts, it's an act. If it's not true. And so when we come before God, we need to come before Him today, confessed up. And so in just a little bit, we're going to have a time of prayer where you have the opportunity to get right with God. And oh, by the way, if there's someone here that you need to get right with, you probably ought to do that. Or let these elements pass you by. It's a time of examination. And then Paul says, makes this statement. It's a time of anticipation. Look at what it says in verse 26. He says, whenever you do this, when you take, it's a new covenant in my, Jesus says, it's a new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. Now look at that last few words there. We're proclaiming the Lord's death, what? Until He comes. Guess what, folks? Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? Or do you think about it and go, well, I hope it's true. I wish one of these days it would happen. But man, I don't know if it's ever going to happen. Folks, it's going to happen. It is going to happen quickly. It's going to happen in the blink of an eye, the scripture says. It's going to happen so quickly, it's going to be like this. And you weren't expecting it, were you? I've been wanting to do that for a while. Yeah, you weren't expecting that. But you know what? It's going to be one of those days. It's going to be one of those moments when you least expect it. The Son of Man will return, He said. He's coming again. And so when we take this time together to commemorate, to be thankful, to proclaim, to examine ourselves, to anticipate the fact that He's coming again, we are looking forward and not backward. Because what Jesus has done, He's done. It's over. It's done. What He's going to do is still coming. And we need to be looking forward to the fact that He is coming again. John chapter 14, verse 3 says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you," which He has, that's what He's doing right now, He's preparing a place for you, "I will come back to take you to be with Me, that you may also be where I am." He's coming back. And it's also a promise that comes from a problem. You see what? He died. But He died so we can live. Now, He's alive again. There's no doubt about it. Over 500 people saw Him alive after He resurrected from the grave. In fact, the Scripture says that He's right now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever praying for us. But He's coming back. He died so that we can live. I want to show you this brief little video, and then I'm going to conclude and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Go ahead. Next one. Yeah.
Back at the time of Jesus, when a young man wanted to be married, he and his father would go to a young woman's house that they thought was appropriate to be his wife, and they would sit together with the young woman and her father, just the four of them. And they would negotiate this new marriage. And as part of the negotiation, they would decide on what was called the bride price. And the young woman's father would ask a great deal of money or of physical things for his daughter because she was a very, very valuable possession. When at last they had decided on the price, and it's fair to say that the price that was paid for a bride would rival what you would pay for a new home, the young man's father would pour a cup of wine and hand it to his son. The son would take the cup and hold the wine out to the young girl and say to her, "This cup I offer to you." In other words, "I love you and I offer you my life." At that moment, the young woman had a moment of decision. She could say, "No, I don't want to take that offer. I don't want your life." Or she could take the cup and she could lift it to her mouth and by drinking it say, "I accept your life and I give you mine." On a hill not very far from here, Jesus and His disciples sat down for the Passover. In the Passover celebration of the time, there are four cups of wine at different points that they drink. The third cup, called the cup of redemption, the cup of salvation, is given near the end of the Passover celebration. And the cup is lifted, and the host of the Passover says a brief prayer over the cup. "Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." And then he gives it to the people to drink, either out of his cup or out of theirs. Jesus sat in that upper room, very close to here. He came to the cup of salvation. And the Bible says He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, "Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." He said to them, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." And in the middle of his Passover liturgy, suddenly, completely out of the norm, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "I love you. Will you marry me? Will you be my spiritual bride?" He holds up the cup and he says, "Drink from it, all of you." Now, Jesus comes to you today through the symbol of what we call sacrament. Nothing more than God's promise, God's guarantee. And Jesus says to you, "I love you. I love you. Will you marry me?" I've often thought when the minister takes the cup and holds it up and says, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood," I always knew that was a serious moment. I never realized how incredibly personal that God looks down at that moment and he looks at you and you and you and you and he looks at me and he says, "I love you." You know what I never realized? I never realized that when I take the cup and I drink it, in effect, I'm saying to God, "I accept your gift. I'll take your life." Maybe I should say, often grooms paid very high prices for their brides. Not many of them thought when they offered the cup, they really would have to give their life. The price Jesus had to pay to be your husband spiritually was so high that not a half a mile from here, he said, "Please, let this cup pass from me." That's how high that price was. Now he says to you, "I love you. I want to be your husband." And as you take the cup, you need to decide what you will do with that. I never realized that for me to take the cup and to drink it was to say, "God, I accept your gift and I give you my life in return."
This should be just a time where you examine yourself, as the scripture tells us. We are to take a look at our own heart and our own life. We're to come clean with God and with others. So right now where you are, maybe you're here today and you've not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. You've never truly given Him your life. You've never not repented of your sin and turned to Him. This would be the best time ever to do that. I encourage you right now, if you've not done that, would you just follow what the Scripture says, to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead? Scripture says if you'll do that, you'll be saved. Come clean with God right where you are. If you're here today and you know that you have something in your heart against someone else and you're not willing to forgive them, you're not willing to go to them, I encourage you to either confess that and get it right, or don't take of the Lord's Supper. Maybe you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus. Would you just simply pray and ask Him to forgive you? Maybe a prayer like this: "Dear Lord Jesus, I realize when you died on the cross and you shed your blood for me, that what you were truly doing was paying my sin debt, because you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so, Father, I just pray right now you'll forgive me. I give you my life. I ask you to become my Lord and my Savior. That's where you are this morning. And for the very first time you prayed a prayer like that, let me just encourage you that Jesus does His part always. And if you ask Him, He will forgive you. And He will cleanse you. And He'll make you a new person. And you'll be His forever. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it will not be blotted out. Let me encourage you also this morning that as we take this time together to observe the Lord's Supper, to remember Him, to be thankful to Him, to anticipate the fact that He's coming again, and to make sure that our hearts are right with Him. We typically have a time of invitation where we ask people to come forward, but let me just do it this way today. I just feel like this is what we ought to do. If you ask Jesus Christ today to become your Savior, you've never done that before, but today you did it. You gave your heart to Jesus today. With nobody looking around, heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you, if you ask Jesus to become your Savior today, would you just slip your hand up right where you are and put it right back down? Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Lord, you know exactly everybody's heart in here. And I thank you so much for the fact, Lord, that we can always come to you and you're listening. You're right there for us. Father, as we take this Lord's Supper today, as we take this time, help us to be focused on what you've done for us, because you are an awesome God who loves us more than anyone else could ever love us. And you proved it when you laid your life down for us upon the cross. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.